Such beautiful music, Victoria. Very wonderful. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'll never forget Tyson and Christy. One of my first Sabbath preaching, I was planning on having an altar call, but I chickened out. And I'll never forget one of your boys and you, Christy, kind of stepped forward. I don't know if you realize you did that or not, but listening to the Spirit's call. I know Pastor Richie has said one of them is going to be a minister, but I thought at that moment, before Richie, that he was going to answer a call, not to put pressure, but yes, God has done amazing things in my life, and I know each and every person here and those listening, he's going to do wonderful things, if not already, in your lives. So announcements of changing of trajectory. Many of you maybe know of back in the 60s, I don't know the exact date of when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. It changed the trajectory of the United States, you know. And when Neil Armstrong first stepped off of the spaceship and stepped onto the moon, it changed the trajectory of history for things to come in our world. But maybe in our own lives, more specifically, not necessarily as a whole nation or a world of the change of trajectory of history making, but maybe you had an experience of your parents telling you that you were moving, and that, you know, all the friends that you had made, the house that you got so used to, the sounds, the creaks, knowing the lefts and the rights, you could walk through it blindfolded, are now all gone. Your trajectory of your life has now been altered and changed. Maybe it was receiving a word that the cancer wasn't shrinking, that it was actually growing, now changing the trajectory of your life. Or maybe you are receiving a large inheritance from a rich uncle or grandparent or so on, and changing the trajectory of your life. Or maybe it was the sound of a siren and lights flashing and you're being pulled over and you had too much to drink. And that was changing the trajectory of your life. For me, back in 2017, in September, I remember vividly being in lower stateside there at Southern, Georgia number 3, where my wife and I lived, receiving a call from Victor Maddox, the Georgia Cumberland Ministerial VP, asking if I would receive a call to work in the Georgia Cumberland Conference. And I remember part of that conversation, just talking with him, talking about having a lot of babies, you know, and this and that, and receiving that call and accepting it changed the trajectory of my life. Announcing to you all over a year ago the announcement of my son Judah, and now, if you don't know, my wife and I are expecting a second child that we will be having in July of 2021, God willing. The changing of the trajectory of life. I mean, for me, being here up on stage, I've said it many times, I shouldn't be here. The life that I live, the clinging to my mom's leg, not wanting to be around anybody, and, you know, some of the trauma that happened in my life as a young boy, and literally, it's impossible that I'm standing here in front of you by the standard of Josh Sholok. But with God, all things are possible, amen? You know, back in Genesis, there's a prophecy. Does anybody know that first prophecy of the Bible? Genesis 3:15? Yes, that was a plan that God had even before the fall of Adam and Eve, from before the foundation of the world, and Peter says, that God prepared a way for us sinners. God placed a lamb, a perfect lamb. And in that Genesis 3:15 passage, God says to the serpent that your head is going to be crushed, and then that someone would crush you with its heel, but yet you would bite his heel, receiving a death blow to each individual. And then throughout time, even her first child, Cain, the name Cain literally means the Lord has given me a child. But a lot of scholars believe that the Lord has given me the child, thinking that it was going to be that Savior, that Messiah, to make everything right again so that they could be at one with God. But yet thousands of years passed. Thought of a deliverer, somebody who could save the Jewish nation, the Israel nation. Thought of maybe it was Moses, but yet he failed. Thought that it could be King David, but yet he even failed. But yet one who would come. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll be studying about a topic that I believe Seventh-day Adventists maybe aren't that comfortable with. Mother Mary is the title of this sermon. And I've never really heard good study and a good depth about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who held Christ, the living God, in her womb. And I know some denominations actually elevate Mary to a place of sainthood. You know, I'm not really familiar with Catholicism, but I know just from, you know, watching TV shows or movies, they will say, you know, Hail Mary, do these penances of praying to Mother Mary. And I do believe that's wrong. We don't pray to the dead. Not at all. But yet, Mary is something that we need to study about, something that we need to look into her life as being one called of God. Before we open the Word and dive into our study, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for life. We're so wonderful in your awe, your awesome presence that you hold back winds of strife. And Father, many of our lives are taking changes here in these last moments of this earth's history. Many things will soon fall upon the world, Father, that if we are not in your presence, if we are not daily devoted, if we are not submerged in the blood of Christ, we will wander away. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in each person's life, that Jesus Christ be high and lifted up, and that anything I say be to the glory of God the Father. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 1. In verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." So understanding a little bit of the context, Mary, it says in the sixth month. Well, what is that referring to? Well, just prior to this, Gabriel, some 6 months beforehand, came to Zechariah. Zechariah was in the temple praying. His lot came to pray for the people of the nation in the temple. And there, Gabriel was sent of God to tell him that his wife was going to bear a son. In her old age, she was considered barren. So they had given up, and there Zacharias kind of questioned God. And something beautiful that I love to think about is that Gabriel says to Zacharias, "I stand in the presence of God. I'm a messenger. Literally what I have to say is exactly what God the Father sent me to say. I'm not going to lie to you." But from a human standpoint, of somebody, I don't really know Zacharias' age, but yet that his wife, Elizabeth, was past the age to bear a child and that she was barren her whole life. That this impossible thing that God was coming into Zacharias and Elizabeth's life and giving that child. And we all know of that child as the forerunner of Christ, the heralding of Christ, John the Baptist. And so in verse 26, saying that it was the sixth month, this is speaking of, it was Elizabeth's sixth month of her pregnancy. But Mary was a virgin, betrothed to Joseph. So what this meant in this day and age is that it was kind of an engagement period, that Elizabeth was married by legal standards to Joseph, but they weren't allowed, supposed to, have any physical relation with each other for this year-long period. And so it was mentioned twice, as we see in verse 27, that she is a virgin, never touched, pure on this standard. And so in verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Literally, Mary is troubled. She is in an extraordinary extent, to a far-edging degree, disturbed, having difficulty understanding what is actually going on in this moment. And she says that she was considering what manner of greeting this was. So she's in deep thought. Have you ever been at that point of being so stressed out, so worried, so just on edge that you're kind of talking to yourself right in the middle of public? Like, well, if I go and do that, I can. It's kind of like self-talk. We all do it. Some will admit, some won't admit. But Mary is so disturbed, so confused about what is happening. She's having this talk to herself. And the Greek word here, it's always in the context of disbelief. Every time that this word is used in the Greek, it's usually when the Pharisees are questioning Jesus, trying to question his authority of who he is, or any other person that was putting Jesus aside and saying, "You aren't really who you say you are." It's a disbelief. But will Mary disbelieve the messenger? Will she actually question this angel who stands in the presence of God? And usually when we see anybody who is able to stand in the presence of God throughout Scripture, what happens? They fall like a dead person, without life in them, without vitality. Is Mary going to cave in just like this word gives way in the rest of the context of the Greek? But verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid.'" He perceives that she's troubled. He knows that she's going to be confused at this. "Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, quoting from a commentary, this is W.L. Liefeld from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He says, because this is something where we need to understand, where I believe some people want to elevate Mary to this place of sainthood, or this place that she would be worthy enough to be prayed to. But let's go into what this theologian says. Mary is highly favored. So that's exactly what Gabriel just said to her. You are highly favored in the eyes of God, because she is a recipient of God's grace. So a similar combination of the words occur in Ephesians 1:6, his glorious grace, which he has given freely. So this is the same Greek word as highly favored. Some suggest that Luke implies that a certain grace has been found in Mary's character. So that's saying that she's oh man, that's, you know, like those type of people that you just kind of think like, wow, they are just in the presence of God. They just have something else that I don't have, or whatever your mind might perceive that to be. Well, where he goes on to say, while this could be so, the parallel in Ephesians, the only other occurrence of this verb. So there's only two times that this happens in the whole Bible, this mentioning of highly favored, or in the New Testament, I mean, shows that grace in view here is that which is given all believers apart from any merit of theirs. So like Isaiah the prophet says, all of your works are like filthy rags. Anything that you think you've done, money that you've given, amount of people that you've saved, and this is and that's the look at me kind of checklist that we sometimes all have a tendency to do. It doesn't mean anything compared to the belief of what Mary has done, finding favor that she is a recipient of God's grace, and that as we go on further to study, that she will praise God, that her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior, not that she's worthy of any kind of saving. So understanding this, moving on, that Mary isn't just because she's found to be what we would call maybe today perfect, other than what we will see here shortly. In verse 31 through 33, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." These are speaking of messianic terms. There's over 500 some messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to Christ and all of those being fulfilled. This pronouncement of David in the prophetic utterance when he was expounding that his throne would last forever. This is imagery of the stone that was cut out without hands in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that crushed the earthen kingdoms, that his kingdom would last forever and there would be no end. But with this pronunciation, with this thought deep within Mary of a prophecy about a virgin's birth, will she give way to disbelief? But she says in verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Now, in my time of study here, we see in verse 26 that, or verse 27, that she was betrothed to Joseph. So therefore, she was in the process of getting married, and I'm sure just like most every woman who gets married, she has dreams and beautiful, wonderful thoughts about having a family, right? So wouldn't that be in Mary's mind that, well, Joseph is going we're going to have a big family, and from this is going to become the Messiah. But what I believe, and there's no real pointing here in the scripture, but I believe that Mary is thinking about Isaiah 7:14, stating, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see here, Mary isn't in disbelief. Mary has a legitimate question. How is this going to be? How can this really take place? I mean, this is a wonder of wonders that's going to be, I believe, one of the things that we study in heaven. How was this? But see, this is contrasting Zechariah's unbelief. There in the temple when Zechariah gets that vision or that speaking to by Gabriel, his disbelief leads to him being mute. His tongue was lame that he wasn't able to talk. But because of Mary's righteous, inquisitive mind, Gabriel goes on to explain to her what's going to happen. In verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also will conceive a son in her old age. And there is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.'" With God, nothing will be impossible, friends. Now, understanding this overshadowing, we're not going to go into depth of understanding what actually happened in that moment, but the word overshadow has a sense of holiness to it. The powerful, awesome presence of God. So in the Hebrew, this is described as to settle upon. The imagery of the tent in the tabernacle in the wilderness where the glory of God filled the tent that Moses wasn't able to come into the presence of there in the tent that he was kind of driven out. The same as in Solomon's temple when the dedication of the opening up, the presence of the Lord overshadowed the temple there that drove everyone out. The transfiguration of Christ, the overshadowing cloud. This is similarly pointing to the same voice of God identifying Jesus as the Son of God. And in verse 38, we see that Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we see that Mary believes Angel Gabriel. She believes, and as we're going to study a little bit further of Mary's song, that Mary has an understanding of the Word of God. Mary has a deep, profound place in deep diving in the Word. Well, time passes after this, and Mary goes on to visit her cousin or her relative, Elizabeth. And in verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out loud in a voice saying, 'Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as your voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" Now get this, friends. This is the point. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of the things which were told of her from the Lord." Mary believed what the messenger had to say. And for you mothers who have experienced this, I remember one of the first times that Bonnie felt Judah in her womb, and that it was just such a surreal feeling for me. I thought, wow, this is actually going to happen. You know, she's not just eating a lot and gaining weight. There's actually something growing in there. And then for Elizabeth to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that John in her womb leaps for joy, that Emmanuel, God with us, is literally inside of Mary. Can you imagine that thought? Christ goes on later, and when he's praying for us in John chapter 17, that he wants to be in us as Christ is in the Father, and this beautiful imagery of Christ in Mary. It's a beautiful picture of God wanting to dwell, God wanting to be in each and every one of our hearts. And I believe now that when a woman feels that child for the first time, they call it a flutter. I don't know. This is something that as a man I'll never experience. I'll never know. But I believe in that moment when this is just my personal opinion, that when Elizabeth goes off into this praising and glory about Messiah being born, I believe that Mary felt Jesus flutter for that first time, because it was around 3 months or so, and I know that a woman may be able to feel that. But the point of what I'm making, not to say that that's when Mary felt Jesus, but that Mary goes off into this beautiful expounding. They call it the Magnificat, but it's usually labeled the Song of Mary. So let's read this together. And in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has granted the lowly state of his maidservant.'" She's calling herself a slave here. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, that his seed forever. You see, Mary goes off in this revolutionary praise to God. Again, I tell you that she has a deep understanding for Scripture. In this passage, there's 12 different references of Old Testament that she's quoting from, that she's putting together because she knows the Word of God so well. And something that Luke really puts out to us is that he's really making a strong social display in this message to us. I mean, you think about Nebuchadnezzar in the dream of the statue, how he was elevated as the high one. But no nation will last. No kingdom will stand. All will be brought low by that mighty rock, that seed through Abraham forever. He has spoken of these things to each and every one of us. And as Mary is stating here, that I believe that Luke is bringing out to us of this social message to us. And I have to ask you this morning, as a servant of God, as a messenger of God, of what the Word of God says. Are you one who is proud? Proud in your thinking? Thinking yourself better than somebody else? And it may not even be because you have some kind of whatever at the end of your name. Do you think of yourself as mighty, thinking that your place in leadership role, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be here at church, do you think of yourself as proud, as mighty? Do you have in your own imagination, in your own heart, things that you have done? Do you see that the mighty right outstretched arm of God Almighty leading? Friends, with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Humble yourself before the sight of the Lord. I love that song. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Then he will lift you up. Amen. Friends, would you come to before the foot of the cross in asking for forgiveness, asking God to strengthen you, to help you with that struggle with whatever sin that's in your life, that deep, dark secret that maybe not even your spouse knows about? Would you allow God to do an impossible thing? And I'm not talking about, well, I'm poor and I'm going to go out and play the lotteries because with God, everything's possible, right? No, that's not what this is about. Mary, what Elizabeth says is that because you believed what God had said from the start. Do you believe that God, the things in what Scripture says, promises to you? Do you believe that God wants to split open the places in your life to allow the mighty right arm of Jesus to wave over you? Friends, that's where I urge you. Get off of your pedestal. Get off of your way of thinking, it's my way or the highway kind of attitude. Get away from that. Humble yourself. Allow the mighty presence of God to be over you. Friends, have you found favor with God? Can you truly stand before the Lord God Almighty this morning, saying that I have Jesus as my Savior? I want to do different. It doesn't mean that I can go and do whatever I want, but that I want a different way to live. Friends, Jesus goes to say in John, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I can't urge you enough. It doesn't matter what kind of pastor says it or person of God or what you read on Facebook page of mundane blah. It doesn't matter. Are you spending that time with God? Not as a slave, not as I must do checklist, but that your heart yearns for the word. That at a moment's notice, that when the presence of God is over you, that you're not running away in fear and disbelief, but that you're questioning, God, how much further can I go for you? What else would you want me to do for you? Friends, is that your desire in your heart this morning? Not doom and gloom, but that the presence of the living God be dwelling on you, that it's not some specific leader over your life, but that you are the leader in your own life, that Christ is that leader in your life. But you have to make that choice yourself. Will you this morning stand with me to say that, God, I need your presence? Whether you be at home right now, the first time that you're hearing the message of Mary, of what she has praised God about, but that each of our souls magnify in the Lord. Friends, we are coming to a point in Earth's history that we can't be on the fence anymore. We have to decide that we are with the Lord and that we're going to put away all those places of darkness. That we will let the light of heaven shine in those places to give up those wicked things. Because if you question if I'm able to do this or not in front of Jesus, then that's probably a good indicator that you need to get rid of it. I know the Holy Spirit is descending upon each of your hearts for standing before the Lord this morning. Let us pray. Father God of heaven, mighty are your ways in all the earth. Father, we stand with those who have stood at altars, weeping bitterly before you, those who are at your foot of your cross, those who run away in shame. We stand because we believe in Jesus. We believe in the mighty works in which he has done. Guide each and direct our hearts, Father. I know many of our hearts are growing weary, and I think of that beautiful vision you gave Ellen White, that when we start to lose heart, that Jesus, you wave your magnificent right arm over your band of believers. Wave your mighty right arm over this group. Those listening, Father, that the mighty movement of Jesus Christ in your kingdom, Father, will go unto the ends of the earth forever. We praise you and we thank you for the wonderful things that you've done in each of our lives. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.